This week's sermon is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10.
Well, we'll get to the text in a few minutes. Let me do a couple of things. One, if you haven't been able to purchase the book, Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller, I greatly encourage it. Huge influence on me, on this sermon series. Really good. Good resource. You can get it cheaper from us than anybody, so take advantage of that. As well, we had a conference this weekend, a couple of days together. All the campuses kind of coalesced and met and got some great teaching. I think there were 360 people who came, and it was just an incredible event. What it showed us is you guys are hungry, you guys want to learn, so we're going to be doing more of this kind of stuff. So thanks to Matt Anderson, thanks to Kim Maple and her event planning team. This is just a great event, and there's all kinds of opportunities for you to connect. Really, the good stuff of the church happens in those kind of smaller groups, and so I want to encourage you to think about classes, think about connect groups, community groups, etc. Hundreds of verses deal with words in the Bible, so this is going to be a long sermon. No, I'm just kidding. The deal is, the two most practical books, in my opinion, in the whole Bible are James, New Testament, Proverbs, and the Old Testament. We've actually done series on both of those. And so we're going to be really looking primarily at those two books. We'll get to the text in James in a minute. But what you begin to see is that words are a big deal to God. That literally God spoke and created a universe. That God has revealed himself primarily with words. It's called a Bible, right? That Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is called the Word of God. That God has given us prayer as an invitation for us to communicate with him primarily through words. Words are a big deal to God. But we try to act like they're not a big deal to us. And we do it with little phrases like this. Well, I don't care what they say. Their opinion doesn't matter, right? Or a little poem you learned as you were a wee little one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never, what? Hurt me. That's not true, by the way. You've been lied to. That's not true. Words are powerful. Words usually, sometimes they're neutral, but most of the time they either hurt or they heal. It's usually one or the other, right? We see this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Words, reckless words, pierce like a sword. You can't, like, stab somebody and take it back. Oh, no harm, no foul. Can't do it. Can't do it with words either. Once they escape your lips, they're out there. They do their damage or their healing. You can't get them back. And sometimes those words that are spoken stay with you for the rest of your life. They are powerful. The writer of Proverbs goes on to say that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the negative, but also the positive. I've talked to so many adults. I'm talking people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s that can, with vivid articulation, tell you an encouraging word that they heard in elementary school. That literally a word from a third grade teacher or from a friend or from a parent or a friend's parent came to them as a young person, and it stayed with them and encouraged them literally the rest of their life. Words are just that powerful. And the reason why is they do something in our emotional life. See, words intensify and reveal emotions. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs is Proverbs 15:1. And it's a real simple proverb. Let's read it together. I really like this proverb. Proverbs 15:1 is a good one for us. Let's read it. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Now, this is very true with people, correct? If you approach people gently, a lot of times it kind of de-escalates the situation. But if you don't, if you match the volume or the energy level with something you say, when somebody's really impassioned and emboldened, then it escalates the whole situation. It makes it bad. But just think about the idea of how you speak to people. Think about the categories of harshness and gentleness. Harsh words at times will reinforce someone's insecurity. It will promote and encourage fear. It will incite bitterness. On the other side, a gentle word will make a lonely person feel loved and valued. It will make a person in great despair have hope, all with the words that you choose. Now, let me ask you a question. What person do you use words with the most? Who do you talk to the most? Well, some of you say, well, I have a friend, I have a husband, I have a mom, I have a dad, I have a child, and they, wrong. You say, what do you mean wrong? You don't know me. I do know you. I do know you because I know that people talk to themselves way more than they talk to any of those other people. You are constantly talking to yourself. Now, you may not be like doing it out loud because that can get a little weird, right? You ever find yourself talking to yourself and someone overhears you? That's a little awkward, right? And you pretend like you're on your cell phone or something. You've got like the world's smallest microphone. But you do. You talk to yourself all the time. Now, the question is, what do you say? You do talk. That's not the question. The question is, what do you say? Well, according to this verse, you're talking. You're harsh or you're gentle, right? And what words do in your emotional life is they reinforce, they clothe, they intensify initial emotional responses. So something happens to you, someone says something, a circumstance occurs, and then you talk to yourself about it. And whatever that initial emotional response is to that person, to that circumstance, in a sense, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter as much as what you say about what's happened to yourself. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, you said it because you felt it, but after a while, you feel it because you said it. Why? Because words intensify your emotions, but they also reveal your emotions. Jesus says this very interesting thing in a couple times in the Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 12, he says the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. There's this guy, John Gottman, who's got a PhD and all kinds of advanced degrees, and he is very passionate about helping married couples stay married. And so he's been doing research for about 30 years. Over 4,000 couples have experienced what Gottman calls the love lab. Okay? Now, it sounds a little kinky. It's not, okay? So a love lab is a research facility at the University of Washington in Seattle, and he brings these couples in, and all he does, he and his staff, all they do is ask them questions. And they videotape them as they're answering these questions. And what he has done over the years, these thousands upon thousands of couples, is he and his staff have been able to discern what he calls the four horsemen of relational death. That if you see one, all it takes is one, but definitely two, and if you have three or four, it's done. If he sees that in these couples, marriage over. Right? What are they? Defensiveness, stonewalling, criticism, and the number one is contempt. And what he and his staff have been able to do, and this is what good counselors do, by the way. Like, good counselors will talk to you, and if you've ever been in counseling, it's very frustrating the first few times you meet because they just ask you questions. They're like, are you going to say anything helpful to me? But all they're doing is asking questions, and all you're doing is exposing your heart. Time after time, word after word, and a good counselor is paying attention to everything, but they're searching for one or two threads, and Gottman has discerned, he and his staff have discerned one or two threads that enables him to watch a couple, not do the interview, just watch them on video. After an hour, he can predict, and they've metriced this out over the years, he can predict with 95% accuracy if that couple will be married in 15 years, just by watching them an hour. 95%. If he's only got 15 minutes, he can predict with 90% accuracy if they will be married in 15 years. What's he done? He simply observed the words and the nonverbals as well that go behind what is in these couples' hearts. Their hearts have been revealed through their words. Why? The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Now, you can't replicate this, I don't think. It'd be a little awkward to carry a video camera around, although we've got them on our phones now, right? And videotape all your interactions with your friends and then go home and watch it, or with your spouse. I mean, that's not going to make you very popular. It might get you thrown in jail. So I don't think we can do that, but what can we do? Well, what we can do is we could look at some of these categories that the Scripture gives us with regard to our words. And so I'll put these together and kind of juxtapose them to get you to think about not just what you say, but assess the condition of your heart, which is really the catalyst for your words. First one I'll give you is silence and encouragement. Silence and encouragement. Most of you can recall with great clarity encouraging words. I remember when I was in college, I had self-talked for years that I was a dumb jock. And there was evidence to back this up, okay? So it wasn't just me, my opinion. I didn't study. I wasn't interested in anything. I was unable to get certain grades in certain classes because I was an athlete. And so I just kind of thought, I'm a dumb jock, and that's just kind of how it is. And maybe I can be a PE teacher and coach or do something. That was my highest aspiration, to be, you know, I just didn't have nothing wrong with being a PE teacher and a coach. Some days I dream about doing that. It'd be awesome. But I just didn't have high aspirations. I thought maybe I could maybe survive college and squeeze, 4 years into six and graduate and do something. I mean, I didn't have. So I'm in college, right? And I just become a Christian, and I started getting really excited about reading, which had never happened. I'd mainly read Sports Illustrated, mainly a certain issue. That's all I had. Okay, that's all I had. Honestly, true story. So I become a Christian. I get interested in the Bible. I get interested in history, philosophy. I mean, just the whole thing just captured me. So I'm in class. I'm one of the only Christians in class, or maybe I'm the only Christian who would speak up. That was probably the issue. In this philosophy class, and this guy's just attacking Christianity left and right, and I'm offering arguments, and everybody hates me in the class because I'm that Christian that's like, you know, actually, you know, giving my opinion probably in inappropriate ways like a lot of Christians do. But I'm being honest. One day I say something, and like the whole class jumps on me. I don't even know what it was about. The professor, who hated Christianity, stops, basically the whole class says, listen, you guys need to listen to Patrick because he's no dummy. Now, that doesn't sound encouraging, but I have to tell you. I remember what I was wearing, where I was seated at that moment. That's how impactful that was, because my whole life I've told myself I'm the dumb jock. Right? When we started the church, 8 out of 10 new churches failed, okay? It was before assessment was good and training and resources, didn't have any of that stuff. And so it was worse than small businesses, right? 7 out of 10 small businesses, 8 out of 10 churches failed. And I just knew we were going to fail. After we got here, I'm like, why did we do this? This isn't going to work. This is the journey. It's a weird name. Why did I pick it? I mean, all these crazy thoughts. And thank God I had a coach in my life. And he believed in me, and he was encouraging and realistic and just perfect. And one day I'm just like, oh, Mari, I don't know if this is going to work. Man, this is just awful. He said, what is wrong with you? You are Darren freaking Patrick, and you're going to make it, and I believe in you. And Melissa, I'm like, I am Darren freaking Patrick. I can do this. I can do this, right? So I guarantee if I were to put a microphone in front of your face right now, you could articulate something a lot along those lines where somebody just said one thing or one sentence or one conversation over coffee that just, man, just put wind in your sails. We can remember that. But you can also remember these kind of words, right? You're fat. You got a big nose, right? You're never going to be as good as your dad, or you're just like your dad. Right? Why can't you get good grades like your sister? Why can't you play sports like your brother? Why aren't you popular like I was in high school? Why is it that you've always got to see? And these words go even as an adult. Well, you're weird, but you're an artist, so that's okay, right? Or the words that every girl just loves to hear. You have such a great personality. right, are the words that every guy just loves to hear. You're such a nice guy, right? See, those words mark us as well, don't they? Now, we remember those words, encouraging and discouraging. Here's what we tend to forget, and here's what actually hurts us as bad as discouraging words to that level and to the level of how encouraging words help us. To the degree that that is helpful and discouraging words are unhelpful, silence may be even worse. It's the cloaked killer. It's deafening. Right? So I think I am marked more by the words I didn't hear, maybe than the words I did hear. Growing up as a young man, I didn't hear words like, Darren, you are better than you are acting. Darren, this is wrong. Stop doing this, but let me show you how you can improve. Didn't hear it. Darren, that's not wise. You want to be a man of wisdom. That is not a wise decision. May not be wrong, but it's not wise. I didn't hear that. Some of you didn't hear words that you needed to hear. It was just silence. You've heard it said that, you know, how you were raised or how you were trained is how you train other people. So you guys are actually doing, some of you were, you had silence and now you're giving silence. And it's hurting the people around you because they need to hear some encouragement, some affirmation. And because you didn't get it, you don't know how to give it. Right? You know, we've got all these wonderful phrases with words, right? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything. Okay, let's baptize that one, okay? If you don't have something nice to say, figure out how to say something nice, okay? Because people need to be encouraged. Now, on the other side, you've got criticism and then you've got correction. So two ways you can go. Criticism is when you speak down words that tear other people down, basically for your own good, not theirs. But correction is when you speak the truth in love for their good. Okay? Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful the kisses of an enemy. Okay, so the wisdom here is, a wounding friend is better than a kissing enemy. And the wound here is very specific. It's a wound. Very specific. This is how correction works. When God corrects us, or there's another word, convicts us, the Holy Spirit is very specific. This is wrong. Repent. And here's what you do. This is how God works in our lives. Criticism is actually how Satan works. The counterfeit of conviction or correction is criticism or condemnation. And this is how Satan works. Satan does not give you specific critique. He gives you general critique. You're a loser. You're wrong. Not this is wrong. You're wrong. Right? This is what enemies do in our lives. This is enemy lingo behavior. Now, they don't always mean to be enemies. We don't always mean to be an enemy. But enemies are nice, but it's deceptive. Enemies critique generally, give a broad brush. There's not a specific wound. It's kind of a broad indictment. You ever have these people in your life? They just kind of just blanket you with this, you, it's just wrong. Well, what's wrong? Well, I don't know you are, right? What's wrong? Everything. Now, honestly, this is my biggest temptation with everything in my life. People that work in and around the church and my kids. Because I'm this guy, okay? Some of you who are business owners, starters, you're going to feel me on this one, okay? I'm the guy that walks into the room and sees everything that's wrong. I'm that guy. And I'm right about it. I legitimately come in and go, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that should be this. Lights are too bright. Music's too soft. I everything, right? Now, that is a wonderful gift when Darren is led by, walking with, filled with God's Spirit. That's awesome. Because then I can correct, right? When Darren is not, you know, filled with God's Spirit, it's bad for everyone. It's bad for everyone that works at the church, and it's bad for my kids, because I come in and I'm like, all right, who left the milk out? The table needs to be clean. Who left that on the floor? Did you drink water today? You're supposed to drink water. Did you drink water? Why are you eating that snack? We need to make healthy choices. And this is exactly what I say in like 10 seconds to my kids. I see everything immediately. Now, what are they to do with that? Well, do I put the milk up or clean the floor up or while I'm drinking water? Or how do I do all this, right? What do I do? You can't, like, it's not helpful, right? So we need to correct but not be critical. It's so much easier, though, just to blast people with their words rather than being thoughtful, prayerful, and then with laser-like precision, wound people appropriately. Because it is wounding to correct people. It hurts them. But you don't have to be a butcher. You can be a surgeon, right? All right, next little category. I didn't know how to do this one. This is terrible. I'd flunk preaching, but, you know, I think it's helpful. Tear down words versus build up words, okay? So let me define tear down words. The Bible gives all kinds of, like, sin descriptors to various types of, you know, words. Gossip is one. This is when you pass on information about one person to another. Words that you wouldn't say if they were in the room, or words that you wouldn't say in the way that you said them if that person were in the room. That's gossip. There are times when you need to talk about people to someone who's wise so that you know how to approach that person or pray for that person. This is Christians, you know, they love to, we're not gossiping, we're praying. Well, maybe. You need to really be careful, okay? Here, comparison. This is when you rate yourself next to someone else and you usually glorify your strengths and you magnify their weaknesses, right? You ever do that? I do. Lies. This is when you don't represent reality with your words. You either hold back important info or you just change a little detail, right, to make yourself look better, that person look worse. Flattery. This is when you manipulate people with kind words. You say something nice, right, so that you benefit. You know how that feels, right? You're like, that doesn't feel that. He's saying nice things, but it's like, I don't know what that is. Flattery. And then loose lips. This is just the refusal to hold your tongue. And loose lips, what? Sink ship. Isn't it funny that all the little phrases we have about this? Just think about how many little colloquialisms we have around words. So people with loose lips never wait on their turn to speak. They just think, it came in my mind, surely it should come out of my mouth. They always have to have the last word. Yeah, but. Well, I know, but. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but. Right? Just cannot control their tongue. How about this person? Like, you tell the story, like, you guys go to parties, right? Is there anything more awkward than, like, a big party? Because you know, like, four people and there's, like, 40 there. You know that party? So you're there and you know, the whole time you're like, what am I going to talk about? And I could just be small talky, but depending on your personality, you're going to hide in the corner and find some other introverts. Or, you know, if you're more extrovert, you're going to try to tell some cool story. So you've got the story that is going to make you two or three friends and network and help your business or make whatever your deal is at the party. So you go, you've got the story, you're going to tell it, and you tell it, and it's really good. And then right on top of you, someone has got to up your story and tell a better story. You know that person? This is a person with loose lips. They can't just let the story ride. They got to up it, right? Person with loose lips rarely says, I don't know. Why? Because they always know. So loose-lipped people waste time because they're always talking and prolonged. They literally hurt feelings all the time, and they shatter morale. These kind of people destroy your team at work, destroy your cohort at school. Destroy your family dynamic at family events. And so the question you can ask yourself when you think about your words, will these words help build a bridge to the person or the people that I'm talking to, or is it going to destroy? Is it going to build up or is it going to tear down? Last category, slander, prayer. Now, I reserve slander for the last because this is a little more sinister. Some of these other things are a little bit like, I'm not sure, well, I just talk a lot, or was it gossip or not, or, I mean, yeah, it's kind of a lie, but it's a white lie. So we can kind of, but slander's a little more defined. This is when you defame someone's character. You're not usually saying something that's completely untrue, but your slander is when you talk about someone's weakness and then define them by that weakness. So you highlight, and maybe you exaggerate, maybe you don't, but then you utterly define them by their weakness, which is not what you would want somebody to do to you, but that's what you're doing when you slander. So, and it's really easy to slander because people are ignorant, right? And they do stupid things, and they're hypocritical. Like, everybody's a hypocrite. I mean, this is the biggest, this is a big revelation if you can get it. Like, nobody fully believes or fully lives what they believe. No one fully lives up to their own values. So everyone's a hypocrite. So it's very easy to go, ah, hypocrite. Yeah, everybody. I see a gap. A gap is a space between what is and what ought to be. And human beings are filled with gaps, right? And this is the beautiful metaphor the Bible gives us about gaps. The Bible says, don't exaggerate the gap. Don't criticize the gap. Stand in the gap. Fill the gap. Prayer. When you see a character deficiency in someone, that, my friend, is your invitation to pray for them. And slander is really about control, I think. I'll submit this to you. I wanted to put it on a slide just because I wanted you to see it. Slander is literally an attempt to gain control over a person with your words. Prayer is an acknowledgement that God is in control over that person and that circumstance. That's why I put those together. So our words are a big deal. And so here's what James does. He uses all these metaphors to describe how the tongue works. He says it's like bits that control a horse. It's like rudders that direct a ship. It's like a spark that ignites a forest fire. Here's his point. The tongue is dangerous. The tongue is powerful. Now get this. Here's why. The tongue is tied to your heart. The tongue is tied to your heart. Now, you say, what does that mean? I took biology 101. That's not true, Darren, anatomically. That's not true. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking spiritually. Your heart, both in Hebrew and Greek thought, your heart is the seat of your emotional life. But not just your emotional life, the seat of your affections. And when you hear the word affection, think motivation. Your motivations. Why you do what you do. Your will. Your deciding force, your volition, I'm going to do this. That's the heart. Affections, emotions, will. Everything that makes you, you. When athletes do well in hard circumstances, what do they say? He's got heart, right? She's got a lot of heart. That's what we're talking about. Your tongue is tied to your heart. Jesus says, you speak, your words reveal your heart. Now, so some of you are like, okay, I want to change my words. I saw some things. Yeah, I'm a little gossipy. So I need to change my words. Then what needs to change? Your heart. We got to go to the heart. We got to do heart surgery. 7 times in the book of Proverbs, he ties the condition of our words to the condition of our heart. This is exactly what James does. Look in verse 8 of chapter 3. We're at our text. Verse 8 of chapter 3. No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. We praise and we curse. See, so he's not saying you can't do both of these, by the way, because we all prove that, right? I mean, today, already, we have gossiped, we have slandered, we have lied, we have flattered, have we not? Mass confession is good for the soul, okay? Yes, we have, and then what do we just do? We sing worship songs, most of us. So is the Bible wrong? No, it's not what he's talking about. He's not saying you can't do both. Here's what he's saying. You can't do both at the same time. You cannot praise God authentically from your heart and be critical, gossipy, slanderous, flattering, lying. You can't happen at the same time because it's a heart thing. So what he's not doing is going, now, bite your tongue. Stop being negative. If you haven't got something nice to say, don't. No, he's not giving us behavior modification. He says in verse 8, you can't do that. You can't tame it from the outside. You have to go to the heart. This isn't about the modification of words, of our words. It is about the worship of our God. That's his point. You don't change your language horizontally without dealing with God vertically. That's what he's saying. If your heart is filled with what God has done for you, and that is not an abstraction, but a reality, if that's real to you, you're not all the time worried about people. You're not all the time competing with people. You're not all the time trying to get ahead of people, which is why all this stuff comes out of our mouths. We're just so worried and concerned and freaked out. And are they getting ahead? Are they representing me well? And are they? No, you're not. That's not your concern. So you're not speaking to that, right? How do you get past this? I mean, some of you are realizing it in an authentic way, and I hope there's some real conviction, some real specific, like, you know you gossip, you know you slandered, you know you lied, you know you did that with that person you sleep with, your spouse, right? And so God's showing you. So what do you do to move past this? Well, Darren, you just said there's nothing I can kind of modify my behavior with. It says I can't tame this thing. I got to deal with my heart. So how do I deal with my heart? Well, here's what I've noticed with words. And this is like the worst thing ever, right? When you rebel against your parents and then you find out you are your parents. Does that happen to you yet? Like sometimes I come into my house and I'm like talking to my kids and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm my dad. I am my dad right now. My dad did some great things. It wasn't all bad, but I'm like, I sound just like my dad. I sound just like my dad. What happened to me? Right? You hear those words over and over and over and over and over again. What are you going to speak? You're going to speak that. So you've got to hear a different voice. There's got to be a louder voice than that high school coach who told you you were a dumb jock. You've got to hear something more than you're never going to be that attractive, so you better rely on other things. You've got to hear more than that. That there's got to be a louder voice. And this takes us to Jesus, because Jesus heard a louder voice. This is Matthew 3, verse 17. A voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son, in you I am well pleased." Now, here's what you need to understand. This is the baptism of Jesus. He wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. He was baptized to give us an example. This is before he lifted one finger to heal a person, preach one sermon, do any kind of ministry. This is the voice that led him out to do his ministry for 3.5 years. "Son, you're okay. I love you because I love you, not because of what you do, not because of your skin tone, not because of your IQ. I love you because I love you. You're my son. Now, son, go out in the power of that." That was the loudest voice he heard. That was the tape that was playing in his head. This is the self-talk he gave himself. We see it throughout the Gospels. When he was tempted, when he was, fearful, tempted to be just afraid and given to fear, all the temptations he had, he would go back and he would tell himself the truth about who God the Father was and who he was in relation to his Father. What is on your lips is what is on your heart. The voice you speak most clearly is the voice you're hearing most loudly. So you wonder why you're so negative and you wonder why you're so silent. It's because you're not hearing that voice of acceptance and approval because of what Jesus has done for you. So you're speaking what you're hearing. So some of you are still the fat kid, right? One of the biggest guys I know, he's a trainer. He's massive. He looks like a linebacker. And if you saw him, you'd think that guy plays for the Rams. Yeah, I mean, you'd totally think that. He tells me, I'm saying, why do you work out so hard? Why are you so committed to this? Why? Because he's getting up and almost 50 years old. I'm like, dude, like, how are you so motivated? He's like, I just every time I look in the mirror, I see the skinny kid that used to get beat up in the neighborhood. So this stuff drives with you, it stays with you. Some of you are still the dumb jock, the ugly girl, the guy who's got to work hard because he doesn't have the IQ. And I went on here to tell you, you don't have to live out of that identity anymore. You can be done with that nonsense. That's not the voice of God. That's not how God looks at you. He looks at you as his son and as his daughter. Because some of you will hear this and go, well, you're right. Nobody talks to me more than me, and I don't talk to anybody more than me. And so I just need to affirm myself and encourage myself. That's what you're saying, right, Darren? No. And that would be awesome, but you can't do it. You just can't do it. You weren't made that way. You were made to put something outside of yourself at the center of yourself. You were made to hear a bigger and louder and clearer voice than your own. You were made in the image of God. And only his voice will do. You can't substitute it. You've tried. Some of you have tried with relationships. Some of you still want that from your dad or your mom or your boss or your... But you can only get it from God. And so here's the good news. We can ask God to be loud right now. In his voice of acceptance, in his voice of approval, not condoning your sin, but those of you who have trusted Christ, reminding you that all of your sin has been taken out by Jesus, that judgment day for you has already happened on the cross, and he remembers your sin no more, and all the guilt and all the shame is in the grave, and he rose again in power over that. He lives in you. God doesn't look at you and see your failure. He sees Jesus. He doesn't look at you and frown. He smiles because of Jesus. That's your identity. And that's how your words are going to change, when your heart gets that. So let's pray that. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that our tongues are tied to our hearts. And we pray that you would, right now, Lord, right now, by the power of your Spirit, all the congregations all over our city, Lord, let us sense your Spirit right now, your voice of affirmation over us. For my friends who have ceased being their own Savior, they've given themselves to Jesus utterly. They've trusted him instead of themselves to be their Savior. Lord, help my friends right now to sense your loud voice of approval singing over them. You are mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. There's nothing to prove. There's no one to impress. I love you because I love you. So, Lord, I pray that we would hear that. I pray for my friends who are still on the treadmill of performance, trying to please you with their own good work and their own good life. Lord, let them see the vanity of that, the emptiness of that, the hopelessness of that, and may they fall at the mercy of Jesus, that the friend who brought them or one of the leaders who will pray up front with them, they would be honest and say, I don't know that approval. I don't know that acceptance. I don't get that. I need that. Let them be bold. Let them come. And so, Lord, as we sit in silence for just a second, we don't want to hear our voice. We don't want to hear other voices. We want to hear your voice. So speak your affirmation over us. Speak your conviction over us. Let us hear from you right now, Lord.